But we're going to read beginning in chapter 2, verse 5. And this is the word of the Lord. And may God write this word on our hearts this morning. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. One of the great themes of Paul's letter to the church in Philippi is imitation. He's calling them to imitate. So later in chapter 2, we're going to see Timothy and this other gentleman named Epaphroditus set forward as worthy examples to consider, to imitate. In chapter 3, Paul's going to tell the church explicitly, imitate me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. That's 3:17. But the primary example, the chief one we are to imitate, is none other than Jesus. But hear me right now. We're not called first to imitate Jesus. That's the secondary call. The first call is to repent and trust him. And so please don't ever read the Bible and set out to do it. You can't. In fact, this just comes to me at 9 o'clock. This is just a shameless plug. We did start Sunday school, and we have Bob Petty teaching a class here on campus. We have Dr. Joseph Cazell teaching a class here on campus. I have a class here on campus. We have two other meeting online right now. We want everybody involved in one of them. But in my class this morning, we were talking about this cheap grace dynamic where we lower the bar so that anybody can get into the kingdom of God, versus this costly grace dynamic, or maybe we would say biblical grace dynamic. And what's happened is we've lowered the bar so that anyone could get in. But what happens in the Bible is the bar is so high, none of us can get in on our own. But all who will be humble and repent can get in. And so we want to keep that bar so high that people repent. Not lower it so low so that they just skip their way into the kingdom of God. That is not the entrance into the kingdom of God. It's repentance. And if you don't know what the word repent means, it simply means turn, or maybe we would use the clearer word, it means sever, cut off. We repent of sin. And the old sin nature, the way that we walked according to the passion of the world, we sever ourselves from that because we've been united to Christ now. And so before we can just rise up and follow his example, before we can imitate him, we're called to repent and trust him. Because hear me, Jesus as example will crush you. He will crush every one of us. But Jesus as Lord and Lamb will save us and enable us to follow the example, to imitate him. So it's the old saying, what would Jesus do? You remember that? Do you remember that? Like the bracelet and the song and the t-shirt, big in the 90s, maybe the early 2000s, asking ourselves that ethical question, what would Jesus do in this moment? Don't start there. Start with, what has Jesus done? Then you can ask, what would he do? Because you need to know what he did, what he accomplished for you, the new birth that you have in him, now the Spirit dwelling in you and the new heart, you can go and do as he did. So imitation. We want to imitate these people chiefly by repenting and trusting and then rising to obey. So I said last week, and I want to say this week, and I want to reiterate all the days of my life, remembering the humiliation and exaltation of Christ is central to all of life. Remembering that humiliation and that exaltation is foundational. It's central to all of life. We need to remember the example. But more than that, we need to remember what Jesus did for us. We need to remember who he did it for. That is, for the Father's glory and for our good. Now, if we don't remember, if we forget the humiliation of Jesus, we're still lost in our sin. We're still working to make ourselves right with God. If we forget, that is, if we don't remember the exaltation of Jesus, we're still left longing for joy. Because we were all created for the glory of God in Christ. And if we forget that he's exalted, then our soul is still deficient because we were created for that exaltation. Now, every one of us was made for the exaltation of Jesus. Not all of us know that. Not all of us pursue that. Some of us still, that ambition, that longing has been twisted, affected by the sin world. And so we look for it in other people or places, accomplishments, circumstances. Maybe we do desire it, but we don't know how to articulate it. But what I'm contending is that we were created to love and treasure Jesus above all. And the greatest desire of our heart, know it or not, is for the Lord to be rightly worshipped. That's why he made us. That's the longing, the craving that lives in every one of us. Yes, it's now perverted by sin. And yes, we look for it. As the Bible says, we have forsaken the fountain of living waters and we've made for ourselves broken cisterns that cannot hold water. We want water. And Jesus is that fountain. But because we don't know Jesus, we look for it elsewhere. And what I'm contending is this reality of Philippians chapter 2, 8, 9 through 11 is the culmination of everything we long for. It's for every knee to bow and every tongue to confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. For when Jesus is lifted up, brothers, sisters, when Jesus is lifted up, we will explode with joy. Right? When Jesus is lifted up, we will walk in the very purpose we were made for. And our hearts will finally rest. The book of Revelation says those who die in the Lord rest from their labors. They have received the reward. They see the Lord and he's rightly exalted. And their heart is at home. So remembering the humiliation and exaltation of Jesus is central to all of life. And forgetting it, forgetting these two dynamics will manifest itself. In 2:14, it talks about grumbling and complaining. In 2:4, it talks about looking out for the interest of others. Forget these things, we will look out for our own interest. Forget the humiliation and exaltation of Jesus, as 4:2 says, we won't get along. That's why there's strife, as we have forgotten Jesus. These things, these not getting along, these self-interests, they don't exist because of lack of effort, right? The Lord knows we've tried to get along. The Lord knows we wake up day by day saying, today is the day that I walk in obedience to the Lord. And with all of our effort and our good ambition, we set out, but then we fail because we have set out looking to ourselves and our effort, not remembering the humiliation and exaltation of Jesus. When we forget that he served and suffered and died, when we forget that he was resurrected and ascended to the Father's right hand, when we forget that we have an advocate that lives to make intercession for us, when we forget that we are new creations in Christ, and one day, and we pray that it's soon, he will be vindicated and we will be vindicated along with him. When we forget, we will be miserable. But when we remember, our hearts will know peace and we will rise in joy, praising and worshiping the Lord. The church in Philippi forgot. They were still striving according to the passions of the flesh. They were struggling to get along. And so Paul wrote this letter. And the peak of this letter is this Christological declaration of 2:6-11. And at first he reminds them of this preexistence of Jesus, the before Bethlehem Jesus, the Christ, the eternal Son of God. And we saw that in 2:6, that he's truly and fully God. And then in 2:7, we saw that this Christ became a man. While being truly, fully God, is now truly, fully a man, 2:7. Then third, in 2:8, we see that this God-man experienced death, even the shameful death and rejection of dying on a Roman cross. But then we turn this corner with that word therefore in 2:9. And we see the continuity now. That the Christ Jesus of 2:5 that is in the form of God at the other end of the process is this same Jesus, 2:10, who received the name that is above every name, 2:9, and of whom every tongue will soon confess he is Lord, 2:11. This is Paul's letter in these verses. The humiliation and the exaltation of Jesus. So we remember. Because remembering fuels worship. And when we worship Jesus, guess what? Guess what? When we worship Jesus, we forget ourselves. Hallelujah. Forgetting ourselves is the very mind, the attitude that 2:5 calls us to and says is already ours in Christ. Forgetting ourselves. Think about how miserable it is when we begin to collapse in on ourselves with pity or sorrow or anger. But think about the opposite. When we forget ourselves and have the mind of Christ, we're free. We're free. So we saw last week in verse 6, the Christ-like attitude lacks selfish ambition or conceit. Then we saw in 7 and 8 that the Christ-like attitude looks out for the interest of others. And for this morning, verses 9 through 11, we see the Christ-like attitude does not exalt itself. A Christ-like attitude does not exalt itself. And Lord willing, we can see this with our own eyes and we'll have humble hearts to receive verses 9 through 11 where Paul writes, therefore, God has highly exalted him, speaking of Christ Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Verse 8 ends with this word of death on a Roman cross, the lowest low, if you will. But then verse 9 begins with a complete reversal. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. And so what we see here is humiliation gives way to exaltation. Can you see that there in that passage with me? Humiliation is for the moment. Exaltation is forever. The actions of Jesus were to be low, to make himself low, a servant. The actions of God the Father were to exalt Jesus to a place of universal supremacy, sovereign rule and reign over all. In fact, the work that the Father did is so astounding that the Apostle Paul, it seems here, he made up a word. Do you like to make up words? When's the last time you made up a word? Some child last week, described an event as foggyful. Foggyful. As if foggy is not enough, it was foggyful. And I thought, that's just wonderful. Just some moments, you just need a new word. Paul made a new word right here. That is, we cannot find this word in any writing anywhere else. He took the ordinary Greek word for exalt, and he added this prefix, hyper, on the front end. And so you think of, some people are sensitive, and then some people are hypersensitive. And some people are active, and some seems little boys are hyperactive. Jesus is not just exalted. Jesus is hyper-exalted. The ordinary Greek couldn't articulate the astounding work of the Father for his Son. And so under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul said, we'll make up a new category. Hyper-exalt. Highly exalt. Exalted to the highest place above the entire world. All honor, all esteem are his. And notice what I just said there. Jesus did not hyper-exalt himself. My goodness, Jesus did not even exalt himself. Evidently, Jesus believed and lived what he said in Matthew chapter 23, verses 11 and 12, when he said, the greatest among you shall be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And we see here that God hyper exalted Jesus. And he said, then he bestowed on him the name that is above every name, which then raises the question, what name? Is it the name of Jesus? Or is there some other name that's coming to Jesus at some other point in the future? He highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. If this is in fact the name of Jesus, the name that is above every name, Jesus, as verse 10 seems to signify, well, there's some really good news here. As dear and as wonderful as the name of Jesus is to us now, there's a day coming when that name takes on greater significance. However, and most agree, Paul is not referring to the name Jesus when he says bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Instead, Paul is referring to the name Lord. Now, we think of Lord in regards to a title, don't we? Jesus is his name, Lord is his title. But if you're reading the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and you're doing a biblical theology of name, let's understand the Lord God has a name in the Old Testament, and it's the name Yahweh. And the Greek equivalent of that is Lord. And so Lord is not merely a title. Lord is his personal name. Yahweh is his name. And I think that's what Paul is doing. And the reason I'm confident that's what Paul is doing here is because Paul is actually quoting from Isaiah chapter 45, verse 23. And Isaiah says, there is a name that is above all names. There is a name that every knee will bow to and confess, and it is the name Yahweh, Lord. So turn quickly back to Isaiah chapter 45. I want you to see this with your own eyes. Isaiah chapter 45. And I want to encourage you in your own time, for your own worship and edification, read more of this. But just for now, I want to point out verse 23 of Isaiah chapter 45. In fact, when you get there, look at verse 18. 45:18. And this is pretty significant. I want, hopefully we can all get this. My translation, Isaiah 45:18. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, but yours should say, if not this verbatim, it should say virtually the same thing. For thus says the Lord, right? And Lord willing, your English Bible will have L-O-R-D in all capital letters, not a capital L and then lowercase O-R-D. When in the English Bible you see L-O-R-D in all caps, the translators have taken the name Yahweh and put it here as Lord, as that word. And there's a long tradition behind that, and there's a history. It's so fascinating and a little bit curious. But when you see that, when that word is there, it is appropriate in your own heart to understand the author of Scripture right there, the divine author, the divine author through the human author, inspired the author to say Yahweh. So with that in mind, verse 18 tells us the Lord or Yahweh is speaking here. Okay? And then we can read through that at a different time, but look at verse 23. By myself I have sworn. From my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear allegiance. Who was speaking right there? The Lord, Yahweh. And Paul is taking that reality that Isaiah is saying, there's a day coming when Yahweh is revealed. And when that happens, every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance. Every tongue will confess. And what Paul is saying here in Philippians chapter 2 is Jesus the Christ is Lord. He's Yahweh. And God the Father gave him that name. He bestowed it upon him. So I want you to know and remember, and Lord willing, this will inform and inform your scripture reading and inspire your worship. It was none other than the pre-incarnate Christ that called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldeans and made a covenant with him. That through him, he was going to make a covenant and bless the nations. It was none other than the pre-existent, or the pre-incarnate Christ that spoke to Moses through the burning bush and told him to go lead his people out of the slavery of Egypt into the promised land of salvation. It was none other than the pre-incarnate Christ that made a covenant with David, and he said, "Your throne will be established forever." Jesus is Yahweh. And the reason I point to those is you go back and look at those various passages right there, that call of God. It's all Lord. It's all caps. It's all Yahweh speaking. And I'm saying, because of Philippians 2 and other passages, we should read that as a pre-incarnate Christ who has manifest himself in some way to express his love, his faithfulness, his nearness to his people. And Paul is saying what Isaiah revealed in Isaiah 45 about that day of revelation was none other than Jesus the Christ. And there's a day coming when every tongue will say, "Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord." Now, you have to know this was not lost on the church in Philippi, that Roman colony. For this would have been a colony that was regularly confessing that many lords should be adored, should be loved, we should be loyal to. But ultimately, there was one Lord of that Roman colony, and his name was Caesar. And so these people would have been steeped in a culture in which one of the most common expressions they would have heard, and probably every one of them would have articulated in some manner, is "Caesar is Lord." And I got some really good news for you today. Caesar is not Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. The whole of creation will say that. The whole of creation will draw near to the Lord and pay homage to the Lord. This says every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. They will bow their knees. We will bow our knees, a common expression of paying homage. That is a common expression of showing respect for authority, a submission to authority, a declaration of worth. Oh, I know some of you, your bodies are not as strong, not as resilient as they once were, but I hope none of us ever forget how to get on our knees before the Lord. And if it takes you 4 minutes to get up, it's okay, because he's worth it. And every one of our hearts needs to be on our knees, because there's goodness there to say, "Lord, I submit, I surrender, and you are worthy of the effort that it's going to take for me to get down and get back up. And if you need help, let somebody know, because that's a ministry from the Lord. It shows humility in your heart. I promise you, if you say to me, 'Eric, I want to get on my knees, but I don't know that I can get back up, will you help me?' Absolutely, I'll stop what I'm doing to help you get down, to get low, and to get back up. But maybe it's not me. Maybe you just need a brother, a sister, a spouse, a friend. But maybe you just need to humble your heart and say, 'I need help doing that now, physically, but also spiritually.' Get low. That day's coming. But also, not just with our bodies, but with our tongues. Every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord." Now, don't read this and think that every tongue will joyfully say Jesus is Lord. No, we will. The blood-bought followers of Jesus, we're going to explode with joy. Do you anticipate the day when we and the multitudes are gathered around the throne on our knees, joyfully saying Jesus is Lord? That day's coming. But some will arrive at this day with gritted teeth in defeat, hating him, yet confessing, "You are Lord." So for me, and Lord willing for you, the really good news right now is every glory thief will give glory to our Lord. And I hope that stirs your heart in joy today. everyone that's competed for supremacy with our champion, with our Savior, everyone that steals from Him now, refuses to exalt Him now, one day they will give Him the praise that He deserves. And I say, Lord willing, on behalf of all of us, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I want you to think about the significance of every tongue confessing Jesus Christ is Lord. The serpent, he too will say, Jesus Christ is Lord. Since the beginning, he's refused to say it. The serpent will come alongside you and help you do all sorts of wonderful things for Jesus. That is, you think about this dynamic for a moment. If the serpent were to become a man and join our church, he would do all sorts of things that we would ask him to do, except say, Jesus is Lord. He'll never say it until that day. And that cold blood and that split tongue will say it with all the brilliant glory that God intended him to say it with. Jesus Christ is Lord. And so will Pharaoh and every one of the Pharaohs. And so will that great whore Jezebel. She too will say, Jesus Christ is Lord. But I want to keep going with you. Pilate, Herod, Caiaphas, that high priest, those who killed Jesus, they too will say, Jesus Christ is Lord. Caesar, all of them, whatever number there were, every one of the Caesars, he will not say, no, 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 I am Lord. He will say, Jesus Christ, you are the Lord. Muhammad and Buddha and Gandhi or whoever it was that started that crazy faith, they too will say, Jesus Christ is Lord. In our own country, guys like Thomas Jefferson, as much as we love them, rejected Christ as Lord. He will say, Jesus is Lord. Benjamin Franklin, all through the preaching of George Whitefield, he refused to exalt Jesus Christ as Lord. He was more impressed with Whitefield's preaching. One day he will stand with us, and he too, on his knees, then bowing down, will say, Jesus, I had it all wrong. You are Lord. Charles Darwin, he's going to say, Jesus is Lord. Joseph Smith, Brigham Young, Stalin, Mussolini, Hitler, Jesus is Lord. John Lennon, think of the beauty of Freddie Mercury from Queen. God gave him a spectacular voice to sing, and he too will use that voice one day and say, Jesus Christ is Lord. Michael Jackson, Taylor Swift, Dwayne, The Rock Johnson, he'll bow his knee before The Rock Jesus Christ, and he's going to say, Jesus is Lord. LeBron James, we just crowned him the king. No, he is not. LeBron James is going to say, Jesus Christ is Lord. Tiger Woods, Jesus Christ is Lord. Tom Brady, Tom Cruise, Oprah Winfrey, Jesus Christ is Lord. White supremacist, they're going to say, we're not the Lord, Jesus is. Antifa, all the followers of Black Lives Matter, you know what they're going to say? Jesus Christ is Lord. Every naturalist, every secular philosopher, every supporter of abortion, every passionate LGBTQ supporter, every hostile professor in every university is going to join in saying, Jesus Christ is Lord. Our president will say, Jesus Christ is Lord. The former vice president will say, Jesus Christ is Lord. The Speaker of the House, every politician is going to say, Jesus Christ is Lord. Every single man, woman, child that tried to prop himself, herself up as being over Jesus, more enlightened, more loving, more caring, more discerning, every one of them will be on their knees saying, Jesus Christ is Lord. Every glory thief will give glory to God on high by saying, Jesus is Lord. That day is coming. And every blood-bought follower of Jesus, with great and mighty faith or weak and wobbling faith, will say, Jesus, yes, you are Lord. And we don't deserve it, but it's true. Except on that day, our eyes will be wide open and our heart will be free. Our bodies will be free from the cares and the burdens of this world. And our Lord will be vindicated. And we, along with him, will be vindicated. Our Savior, our King, Jesus, will be crowned with the name Yahweh, Lord, Sovereign, Supreme over all. Children, listen to me. I know you think about what you want to be and do when you grow up. And I want you to keep dreaming. And I want you to keep praying. And I want you to keep striving towards those Christ-exalting dreams. And I pray by God's grace, you do accomplish that ambition. You want to be a dad or a mom or a doctor, a designer, a soldier, an athlete. Maybe this thing with this most recent Supreme Court justice has birthed it in the heart of godly children to be judges. Maybe one of our children will be a president of the United States one day. Maybe God has called you to be a pastor or a missionary. I want you to keep pursuing those things. But children, please know this. There's something more certain than you even growing up. One day you're going to see Jesus. And one day you're going to say, Jesus Christ is Lord. That's more certain than all your dreams. But listen to this. This is so cool. That's more wonderful than all your dreams being accomplished. To say Jesus Christ is Lord. Because Jesus is more wonderful than all of our dreams multiplied by whatever number. But it's not just for children, it's every one of us. We all have ambition, we all have dreams and goals. And what's more sure than your next breath is one day you're going to see the Lord. And I know what you're going to say. Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone will. Either in this life, through repentance and faith, joyfully, Jesus Christ is Lord, or on the day of judgment, as the justification for your condemnation. Today is the day of salvation, to say, Jesus Christ is Lord, and surrender everything to Him. So my prayer is that you and I, every one of us, will live today and every day remembering that we will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. I want to wrap this up with a few points of application, and Lord willing, they're going to come up there. I beg you to memorize this passage. I beg you. I don't know how to say it any other way. Memorize Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Have this mind, which is already yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Memorize it. Because if you memorize it, this scripture will sit in your well. And you can draw on it at any time. Lower the bucket down. Get the refreshment of this truth. Drawing it up there to drink deeply and freely from this clear gospel articulation concerning the humiliation and the exaltation of Christ. Memorize it. Lean on it. Put all of your weight on this reality. Now I'm going to call for action. Who's going to memorize it starting today? You don't have to have it done by next week, but who's going to start memorizing this? The rest of you, why not? Why not commit to it? Is it so lame that you have better thoughts? Well, no. Are you so busy that you don't have time for God's word? No. Are you so strong that you don't need it? No. Do you have a woeful, deficient memory? Perhaps the Spirit is willing and the Spirit is able. He's worth it. Memorize it, please. Brother, sister, friend, memorize this passage. As you memorize it, what will inevitably happen is you will find your heart, with this second point, being encouraged towards humility. Paul's point in the letter, as I said, is joyfully strive for unity through humility by and for the gospel. Joyfully strive for unity through humility by and for the gospel. 2:5-11 is a clear articulation of the gospel. Gospel doctrine produces humility. Effort does not produce humility. Remembering Jesus produces humility. And so as you fix your eyes on Jesus, his humiliation, his exaltation, your heart will be softening in pride towards humility. And you'll wake up one day thinking, my word, I didn't realize, but I've made progress. Not because you aimed at humility, but because you aimed at Christ and he produced humility in you. By memorizing, meditating, drawing on this passage often, you're going to see Jesus on his throne. And when Jesus is on the throne, we won't be. This passage dethrones every one of us. Hallelujah. This passage enables humility. Because I'm fairly confident, if not every one of us, most of us do sincerely love Jesus, right? Therefore, what we want is Jesus to be on the throne, right? So memorize, reflect on this, and it's going to encourage us all towards humility. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Which then leads on to, we will be encouraged in trials. This passage is about horrific suffering. It's about humiliation that was turned for Christ's exaltation and for our salvation. Therefore, we can join in that in trusting God to turn our trials for good. Our suffering isn't in vain. God's doing something in us. God has a good intention in that. He's producing something in us, but he's producing something in the world as we suffer, trusting in him, waiting for joining with Christ in exaltation. So 2:5-11 should be an immense comfort to us in our times of grief and sorrow. Grieving is for the night, joy comes with the morning. This life is marked by sorrow. And this life is momentary. We will rise with Christ, joining with him in eternal exaltation. This passage should encourage us in trials, because it shines light, brilliant light, into the darkness of our hearts. So if we memorize it and we begin to walk in a dark season, we have a light in our heart. So memorize it. Be encouraged towards humility, encouraged in trials, and then encouraged to evangelize. The fact that every knee will bow and every tongue confess Jesus Christ as Lord, either willingly in this life or bitterly in judgment, should compel us to talk to others about Jesus. The reason turmoil exists in this world is because Jesus isn't worshipped rightly. The reason turmoil exists in this world is we've taken Jesus off the throne and placed ourselves on the throne. The world needs Jesus. We need Jesus. Through the news these last few years, a lot of talk about China, a lot of talk about Russia, not so much, but still talk about India. They need Jesus. That's what's wrong. They don't need political theory. They don't need military might. We don't need somebody strong in the White House to compel them to do something. They need their hearts broken, surrendering all to Christ. And I guess it's fine for us to have our political values and to shoot rockets and missiles at them and ushering them towards the day of seeing Jesus and bitterly saying Christ is Lord. But where are the men and women, the children, surrendered to Christ that will say, I'll go and proclaim Christ to those people. I'll go in the name of Christ, giving up all of my rights in Christ, to go share Christ with them, because the people need Jesus. Malaysia, Nepal, Burma, Bangladesh, Afghanistan, Iran, Iraq, Lebanon, Israel. They need Jesus. Think of the horrors coming out of Somalia, Libya, Eritrea, Venezuela, another corrupt nation, Colombia, another corrupt nation, Cuba, another corrupt nation. Think of Mexico. They need Jesus. The United States of America needs Jesus. Not the Jesus that we have formed, but the Jesus of Scripture. Our nation needs Jesus. And our greatest desire of November should be the right person rules, reigns. The only right and righteous king. The only good and gentle shepherd. The only substitute for sin. The only Almighty. Is that come November, may Christ reign over our land. May He be the loudest voice in our country. May He be the one that consumes our heart and our mind and the great zeal of our prayer. Because we need Jesus. And yes, there was a time in which the name of Jesus was great in our land, and that day seems to have died. So do we give up? No. Do we merely go to the voter box or whatever? No, we do that. But we get on our knees, and we fast, and we pray. But we get up, and we go and we talk. And we share the good news of Jesus. You see, our lives are not enough. Our good deeds are not enough. Our stickers, our flags, our t-shirts are not enough. He's given us mouths for a reason, to declare the good news of Jesus. And you have friends, family members, you have co-workers, you have some that are not friends that need Jesus. You are in His life, her life, as an ambassador to share Christ, to share the good news of God's holiness and His righteousness, and the good news of His mercy in that we've sinned and rebelled against God, and He pursues us all the more. And He is patient. He's long-suffering, the Bible says. And He desires every one of us to be reconciled to Him. He desires to be the Lord of every land. And He will one day, either joyfully or bitterly. But He will one day. And what I'm getting at is this passage should grip our hearts and compel us. When you go to lunch today, Let's say you stop and get gas today. Let's say you run into Lowe's or to Walmart today. Every person you look at will join with you one day in saying, Jesus Christ is Lord. Don't you want them to join with you today saying it joyfully? Don't you want that? Do you want that? Tell them. Tell them. Pray for them. Pray the Lord gives you remembrance. Pray the Lord provides the opportunities and give winsome testimony. You never know when or how the Spirit of the Lord is going to move, but your words from the Scriptures are never in vain. So this passage should encourage us to evangelize. Is Christ your Lord? If He's not your Lord, again I want to say, will you right now surrender all to Him? Turn. Give it to Him. Let Him be the one that suffers for your sin. You don't need to suffer eternally for it. You don't need to suffer another second for it. Will you give Him everything? And I know not everyone here needs to be born again. Praise be to God, many of us have already been born again. I know that some of us need to return to the Lord, though. we made a profession of faith and we surrendered all to Christ and we were passionate, and then we began to stray like sheep. And as crazy as it may sound, the good shepherd of your soul has called out to you today through me. And he's calling you back. He's calling you to lay it all down and recommit your heart to him. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I have forsaken you. I'm sorry that I've walked away from you. I'm sorry that I've taken matters back into my own hands and tried to fix this or govern my life. Lord, I'm sorry. I surrender all to you. Will you do so? He's so wonderful. He's better than your dreams. He's better than your plans. He's certainly a better Lord of your heart than you or I could ever be. And he's calling out to you. Surrender with joy in faith right now.